He gave me, as a little boy, a lot of room to run and play, and they still had an orchard that was in its declining years when I came along, but I can remember in the summer being able to go and climb up in the early part of the summer the sour red cherry tree and then the sweet red cherry tree, and then about the same time or maybe a little later climb into what they called the blackheart cherry tree. And then they had what they called two, and they only had two small ones, and they were very protective of these limbs, and so they didn't want me climbing in those trees as much. But they had what they called yellow cherries. And I would spend my summers in the tops of a lot of those trees going up there. But what I learned through observation was a great respect for the older generation. Of course, my parents taught me to respect my mama and my papa and my grandmother. My paternal grandfather had passed away long before I came into this world. But they taught me how to work on the farm. We didn't go on a lot of vacations as kids. I really remember one true vacation as a family when we went up in the Northeast and went over and saw Niagara Falls. And that was the real, you know, true vacation, I guess, that I recall, one trip like that. The other times, I was mending fences and I was working in the garden and I was in the barns, and I still, if you look at my right hand closely, I have a scar in between my forefinger and my middle finger that, when it happened, ran down about half of my hand where we were working with sheep in the sheep barn one day, and I injured my hand on an old rusty nail that was protruding out the barn door. And I used to go and get the eggs out of the hen house with my grandmother and repaired a lot of fences, and my uncles used to get a real kick out of giving me a huge log to cut or a post hole digger and telling me to dig a hole for a fence. And what they could do in a few minutes' time, you know, it would take me hours to accomplish. And I went and did my Uncle Herbert's funeral about a year and a half ago over in the Hamptons area in Virginia. And my Uncle Herbert still could have probably worked me into the ground just a few days before he passed away. He was such a strong individual. But I learned by going up on the farm and spending time with my grandparents, and I would spend weeks there in the summers. I learned to respect older folks, even when they didn't act in ways that deserved respect. I won't call the man's name, but I remember one elderly gentleman that would just show up drunk. But even when he would show up drunk, and I still remember him telling stories on the back porch of my grandparents' house, and he would tell these stories, and then he would want to emphasize that it was true, and he would, you know, like we might say, now, isn't that true? But what he'd do, he'd bend over and he'd say, ain't it? And he was trying to get you to say, yeah, that's true. I'm listening to what you say. But I was taught to listen respectfully as long as he was not doing harm to anything or anyone and to treat him with respect. We would walk down around an old dirt road on a lot of Sunday mornings to attend worship. And I was expected, when I went into those worship assemblies, to stand erect, to shake people's hands, to look them in the eye when I talked to them, and to treat them with the type of respect and honor that they deserved. I started going to church by myself when I was 13, and I was baptized shortly thereafter in a small church. The people wanted to take me in because my folks weren't coming with me, and they wanted me to feel familiar, and so some of the older adults told me to call them by their first name. And I remember the first Sunday, my mother finally came to church with me, and after worship was over, we were walking out of the auditorium, and I reached up and grabbed the hand of a gentleman, and I said, how are you this morning, Bob? And he said, well, I'm doing fine. And we got out in the parking lot, and all of a sudden I felt this mysterious tug on my collar. And my mother looked at me and she said, what did you call that man? And I said, well, I called him Bob. And she said, that's Mr. Tullis. She didn't know what he had told me, but what she was telling me was what I still do. And often, even to my older brother, who's 3.5 years older than I am, he'll tell me something or ask me a question, and I'll say yes, sir, and no, sir, to my brother. I watched my dad do that all of his adult life. He would take me to work with him. And I would go into the administrative offices of the railroad in eastern Kentucky and southern West Virginia, And even if his superior was younger than he was, out of respect, he would say yes, sir, and no, sir. And that's because people who are growing older deserve that type of respect. Like I mentioned, you could be like the gentleman that didn't live in a way that earned it necessarily. But fortunately, most of the people that I have dealt with in my life have been people that have earned it. We live in a time when a lot of people look forward to retirement. I've seen some people that hit their retirement years and they view it as just a time for themselves. I remember as a younger minister being at a church, and I went and I asked a gentleman if he would teach a Bible class. We needed a teacher, and I knew he had a great deal of experience teaching. And he told me no, he had done that in the past, and it was the younger people's time to do it. And when he retired from his job, he also retired from service to the Lord. And he had decided he wasn't going to use his talents or his gifts anymore. But we live in a culture that talks a lot about living for yourself. And if you watch the different ads that are out there, and if you're in the financial services industry, please don't take offense at this. I have my insurance license. I've had my Series 6 license. I've helped people with estate planning and retirement planning in my lifetime, and I've done some of my own for myself. But we live in a culture that places such an emphasis on that it's like you've got a plan in such a way to where you can live the life that you want to live, and you've got to put back, and you've got to do this and do that. And the whole ethic behind it is you're going to live for yourself finally. You're not going to have to work for someone else anymore. You're just going to be able to do what you want to do for the rest of your life. But that's not what the Bible talks about. The Bible doesn't talk so much about retirement as it talks about the process of continually being transformed into the image of Christ. And we can rightly retire from secular jobs, but I don't think that's the message of Scripture when it talks about a person that ages gracefully in their service to God. In Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15, the Scripture reads, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in their old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." See, I think the psalmist there sets a goal for us as to what aging gracefully should be. Becoming strong like that cedar tree. Becoming a place where you can provide comfort, security to others like a palm tree. To where you'll be the type of person that flourishes the older you get and the closer you get to going home with God. I love what verse 14 says, that they shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. I mentioned in my sermon that I have been serving the last 7+ years at a church where the average age is about 78. A little church where I went 2 weeks ago to preach a gospel meeting, there were a lot of older folks in that congregation. And to be honest with you, the ones that came back on Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night were predominantly the older folks. If you travel around much in America, I'm not sure over in Europe what it's like or what John might tell you about India. But there are a lot of congregations in America that are gray. And there are many of them that have some younger families in them, but there are a lot of churches that have a big age group disparity and gap in families of those middle-aged years. And when it talks in this verse in Psalms about flourishing and bearing fruit, I want to encourage you this morning and tell you that I think there's some very significant work to be done by older adults in the church today to encourage those that are my age and younger. Pretty soon, with the Lord's blessings, I'm going to introduce a program here at Graymere where I'm going to ask folks that are blessed to still have their mates living, that are happy in their relationships, to consider entering into a mentoring relationship with some of our younger couples. Our young people need to be taught like Titus chapter 2 tells them, tells the older folks to do. Our young men and our young women need to be trained and taught how to live in relationships, how to manage their families, how to live successfully, and how to stay together. It's sad that the divorce rates among those that profess faith in Jesus Christ is not that dramatically different than those in our society that do not profess faith in Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of work that needs to be done in the Lord's church by those that are older. And I am here this morning thankful for the good work that I'm seeing so many of you do, whether it be at the Benevolence Center or in the food pantry here in the building, going on mission trips, teaching in our different programs, being willing to serve during Meals on Wheels, all the wonderful things that you do. And so by what I say this morning, I'm not ignoring any of that. But I want to tell you how much this church needs you and how much the young families here need you. Several years ago, I had a young couple call me and they said they were having some difficulty in their marriage. And they asked me if I'd come by and visit. And I called one of my elders and I said, John, would you mind going with me? And John was willing to go with me and we went there, and I didn't know what kind of experience John had had. I had taken a bunch of counseling classes and I was a young guy and I thought I had something to offer to the couple. But they started sharing some of the things that were going on in their relationship, and then I was so impressed with what John did. John didn't talk about a textbook. He talked about reality. And John just very openly sat down with this young couple and he said, well, let me tell you about a time in our lives when my wife and I faced this challenge. And he just began to open up, not to say, this is how you should handle it, this is what you should do. But he just opened up and became very vulnerable. And he showed and he told this young man that he hadn't always been perfect. Not in his relationship with God, not in his relationship with his wife. He talked to him very plainly about temptations that could come and mistakes, not that just could be made, but mistakes that he had made. Bad choices, bad decisions. And he connected in a way that I, with my textbook knowledge and so many fewer years, would never have connected with that couple. And I was so grateful for him just being a real person. And in his older years, being willing to share who he was to help someone else. I did John's funeral, about 16 months ago. And John was a man who flourished in his older years. He had a disease that attacked his brain, and because that disease attacked his brain, his physical mobility and abilities were affected. But as he slowly went down, he continued to flourish in his spiritual relationship with God. And I can remember the emails he would send. I can remember the correspondence that he would send. I can remember the phone calls that he would make when he couldn't physically get up out of that chair and drive his car any longer and do the visiting that he would like to have done. I remember the sacrifices he made financially when he could no longer go on the mission trip to make sure that I or someone else could go and take the gospel to the Ukraine. I remember the letters that he wrote, and I remember very pointedly one time when John called me to encourage me, and John said, Gary, about all I can do anymore is pray. And I remember how strongly I was impressed by what a vital ministry that was. And how that John was choosing a disposition to where John was saying, I'm going to flourish in my older years. And I'm going to be fresh, and with God willing in my life, I'm going to bear fruit. You know these facts, but Moses and Aaron, if I understand it correctly, 80 and 83, when they were called to serve God. Joshua and Caleb, we may talk a little bit about Caleb tonight, were quite old when they led the nation of Israel in the captivity of the land of milk and honey. Daniel was probably well over 80 when he served as one of three governors over the kingdom of Babylon, when he was thrown in the lion's den, when he prospered in the reigns of Darius and Cyrus the Persian. Zacharias and Elizabeth were both well advanced in years, according to Luke chapter 1. Simeon and Anna had such a profound part to play in Jesus' arrival on this earth. And Anna was 84 and had been serving God with fastings and prayers day and night. That's the type of life that I think a person spiritually that ages gracefully lives. Do you know how many people there are in the Lord's church today that don't know anything about fasting? But yet Jesus, when He taught His disciples, said, not if you fast, but many English translations say when you fast. And I've known some older folks that have served God for many years. They've known what it is in their life to fast and to pray, just like Anna. There are a lot of younger people that have never been taught about that. There are a lot of younger people that are insecure in their ability to teach others. They need to know that someone has done that, that God has worked through them successfully, and they need to know that they can do it. I was so impressed and so thankful on Tuesday night at the meeting I preached last week in Ohio, when I walked in the foyer of the church building and I looked to my right, and there was an older man there, and he's my daddy's age, he's almost 80, has a thicker head of hair than I do, but he was the man that baptized me when I was 13 years old. And I was so grateful to get to hug his neck, and I hugged it more than once, and to thank Ray Daniels for what he did and the way he taught me and the way God worked through him to influence and shape me when I was 13, and for his encouragement that he gave to me when I was 13. And they got me up to preach in about 4 months after I was baptized when I was 13. God works through older people. Paul didn't let age keep him from working and serving God faithfully. Nicodemus, I think, was a rather old individual when he approached Jesus at night. And that type of hunger for spiritual information and for a relationship with God is something that we need to fan into flame in our lives and to keep alive. And the passion needs to grow deeper and deeper the older we get. And I just thrill when I talk with an older person. And even though they may be facing significant struggles, I can see the joy that they have in their life because of their relationship with God. So I just want to make some very quick suggestions to you. Biblical principles for senior adults that I think are important as you think about how you can help the younger folks here at church as you age gracefully. First thing I would tell you is we need senior adults who will strengthen faith, hope, and love as they express their faith in godly realities. We've got a lot of young families, not just in Columbia, Tennessee, not just in America, but I am sure, even though I don't know them all individually yet, here in this church, that struggle with materialism. Families that do not know what success really means. When you get to be an older adult and you've lived faithfully in the service of God, your definition of success changes from what it was when you were younger, unless you just happen to be a really mature person spiritually at a young age. And success doesn't mean a title. Success doesn't mean a string of degrees. Success doesn't mean shelves filled with awards and plaques for the service that you've offered. Success doesn't mean particular recognition or reputation in a community, but success for the child of God equals faithfulness with God. And the shift in your life goes from what the world defines as success to what real significance is. And you get to a point in your life to where you don't care about what the world says is success. You just want to know that when you leave this earth that you've done something significant. something that matters, something that's going to last. But we've got a lot of young families that are still chasing the success model. And they need older folks, senior adults, that will talk to them about what it means to live within the godly realities. You know, the Scripture talks about things that are visible and those things that are invisible. When Paul talks about arming yourselves for the spiritual battles that are ours as Christians in Ephesians chapter 6, he's talking about the heavenly realms. He's talking about the spiritual. He's talking about things unseen. But so many people get up and live their lives on a day-to-day basis just dealing with the physical realities and not dealing with the spiritual realities. And folks like you that have lived a number of years and you know that the things which are seen are not eternal, you have so much to offer young Christians that are living their lives focusing on the visible realities. You know, and you can tell younger people that spiritual growth is not automatic. Just like you have to work on a relationship with a husband or a wife, you know what it is to work in your relationship with God. You know what it is to try to practice that self-discipline. You know what it is to carve out the time to read God's Word. You know what it is to find time to pray. And young people need to be encouraged to do the same. We need senior adults who will strengthen faith, hope, and love in godly realities. Secondly, we need senior adults who are striving to become the self that Christ intends. When Paul says, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds," I think a lot of his emphasis is on that concept of renewing your minds. And as we renew our minds, God is the one that transforms us. And he's telling us to put a focus on that in our lives. And you know, in the latter years of life, you make a lot of meaningful decisions. I think I shared when I was doing the Lord's Supper here a few weeks ago about my mother telling me before she passed away that if she had it to do over again, she would have given more. You know, there are so many decisions that we make, and when we come toward the end of our lives, we look back and we say, well, if I had a chance to do it again, I maybe would do certain things differently. I remember hearing an older preacher one time list 10 things that he would do differently if he had a chance to do it all over again. And one of them had to do with loving and expressing that love physically to his children more. He said, "I would hug them more, I would kiss them more, I'd make sure every day they knew I loved them." We need senior adults who are striving to become the type of person that Christ intends, and then they model that for those who are younger. We need older folks that can extend the comfort of God, the healing of God, the conflict resolution that mature Christians who have become more like Christ can show and demonstrate to those that are striving to follow after them. Thirdly, we need senior adults who will purposefully set examples for younger generations. That's what Paul was telling Titus in Titus chapter 2, verses 2 and following. But in verse 1, he says, all of that is sound doctrine. And I know a lot of times when we think about sound doctrine, we're thinking about the name that you put on the outside of a church building, or we're thinking about a church that preaches baptism by immersion, or that worships without a musical instrument. But what Paul is saying here when he talks about sound doctrine and when he talks about healthy teaching, he takes that and he launches into a whole discussion about relationships. And he says the older men are to teach the younger men and the older women are to teach the younger women. And that is something I want to encourage you, if you're not doing it, I want to encourage you to think about purposefully doing it, doing that with intent. Because our younger families need that type of modeling, need that type of light shining before them. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about letting your light shine. Don't hide the light of God that's in your life from others, but let it shine through you. And our younger families need senior adults that will purposefully set examples for younger generations. Fourthly, we need senior adults who will continue to hear the Lord's call and that will develop in their hearts a missional perspective. You know, as long as you have life and you have abilities, God is not finished with you yet. There's great work for you to do. And I am so impressed by watching people serve. The longer I'm here, I'm sure I'll see more of this in you. But I've already seen it in a number of individuals that are up before the crack of dawn, and they're picking up clothes and distributing clothes. They're preparing meals. They're cooking. They're reaching out. They're making sure that folks are checked up on. They're making sure that the elders know or that the ministers know that here's someone that needs encouragement. And they're using their lives to the honor and glory of God. We need senior adults that choose to redirect their lives rather than retire at a certain age. We still need volunteerism. We need people to consult us spiritually. We need people to visit others. We need teachers. We need prayer warriors. We need philanthropists. We need hospital helpers. We need foster parents. We need those senior adults who still find a great deal of meaning in God's service. Fifthly, we need senior adults who will work to unify generations. You know, I think, that my family and I made a trip across this country about 5 years ago. And we visited all 48 states over a period of 8 months. And when we did that, we had the opportunity to worship with Churches of Christ in almost every one of those states. Sometimes we went through the corner of a state in between a Wednesday and a Sunday, and we didn't necessarily get to meet with a group of Christians in that particular state. But I can tell you from that experience that there is a lot of division, a lot of tension is taking place in a lot of churches, some of considerable size, some that are much smaller. I was at a physical therapy session not too long ago, and the reason for that was I was struck 3 times from behind in automobile accidents last year, and so I'm still doing a little therapy every so often. And there was a lady in there that was taking therapy as well that was an older adult, and she came and she said, "I think I picked up on the fact that you're a minister." And I said, "Yes, ma'am." And she said, "For a Church of Christ?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." And then she started talking to me about her congregation and how almost 40 families had left recently. And there's a lot of tension in that church. And we need older adults. We need senior adults that know how to express patience, know how to resolve conflict, know how to wrap their arms around somebody and love them and to be patient, know how to instruct others. We need senior adults in the Lord's church today that will work to unify generations. We need senior adults that will model how to face the crises of life with courage. And by saying that, I'm not talking about it being easy when we face walls in our lives. But everybody that faces a wall, and that's a term that is used for those that just did the marathon yesterday, you know, they talk about hitting the wall. When you hit the wall, you have to make a choice. Am I going to allow God to work in my life and help me to grow through this, or am I going to deteriorate? Am I going to grow bitter, or am I going to grow better? And I can tell you, I am so grateful for the many, many, many Christian people that I have met. They do these stress scales, and I'm sure you've probably seen them before, and they assign numerical value points to them. The loss of a spouse is 100 points. The loss of a job may be 53 points. Moving from one community to another might be 16 points. And they assign all of these things, and about the top 16 or 17 on the list are experiences that most senior adults have. And they say if you ever get to the point where you have over 200 stress points in a single year, that you're likely heading for an emotional breakdown. But I've been around a lot of Christian people that have totaled well above 200 points. And because of their faith in God, they didn't understand what was happening, couldn't explain it, and it was extremely challenging. They set an example for me of what it is to trust in God and to face those walls. And we need senior adults that will do what we talked about in the sermon, that will honor and respect age. Thinking of a lady right now, we called her Little Bit. She'd come to church with her walker and she had one of those little bike horns on it that you would have like a little kid when you'd ride a bike. And some way she'd hook the tape up to it, and the 4th of July, I'd play something patriotic. And and do all these things. And she was a tiny little thing, but 90-some years old, and had outlived all of her children. And even though the average age of the folks of Ulti was 78, those folks had to honor and respect age and take care of the 10-plus people that we had living in the apartments next door that worshiped with us that were in their 90s or above. And you can still set an example for us of showing what it is to respect and honor age. Someone said in one of the readings I was doing, they took a shot at Jesus. And they said, He died young and He didn't show us how to live and to age gracefully. But I would look at that differently, and I would tell you that what Jesus did on the cross becomes the foundation for aging gracefully. Because what He did was He showed us the ultimate example of sacrificing your life and honoring the Heavenly Father. And that's what a person that ages gracefully does. Proverbs 16, verse 31 says, "The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness." And as Paul aged and matured in his life, he said, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." I want to encourage you to age gracefully and to keep pressing on, to strive for the goal that's calling you heavenward in Christ Jesus.